Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. After you found Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Preaching today, you have your bulletin, and the title of the sermon today and the outline is in your bulletin, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7 and 14, a very familiar passage, and then a New Testament passage saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. Looking now at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a pledge. He shall give you evidence. Behold, look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is God with us. Let's read that 14th verse together now, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Are you ready? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. The old tax collector, Matthew, who God used to give us this marvelous prophecy here. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's read that 23rd verse together. All right, are you ready? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Be seated, please. When I think about Christmas, I think about that first Christmas a long time ago in Bethlehem. My heart was greatly blessed today as the choir was singing about the little bitty child in Bethlehem. Amazing how God can be in the flesh as a little bitty babe, but he was. But I think about Christmas, I think about the story about George Washington in 1776. The war was going badly. It seemed like that everything was failing, and his army was unpaid, ill-equipped, almost with some of them without shoes, hungry, and despair was everywhere in the army of George Washington. But General Washington believed in the cause, and I know that you believe in the cause, and that cause, of course, is the cause of Christ and Jesus Christ. He believed in the cause, and he planned a surprise attack on Christmas 1776. They made a midnight crossing, and you've seen that famous painting of Washington crossing the Delaware, that crossing, Christmas of 1776, that Christmas Eve. They marched 9 miles. Can you imagine? An army hungry, and some of the soldiers did not have shoes. Can you imagine making that 9-mile march down to Trenton, New Jersey, Trenton? And that morning, God performed a miracle. Because God is a God, he's God, and he's the God of miracles. That morning, they surprised the German army, the Hessians, who were mercenaries. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, was that a great victory was won on that Christmas day, fierce fighting. Their commander was killed, and the army surrendered. And so we think about that miraculous victory, and it was a miraculous victory in 1776. As the spirits of the great revolution received confidence and were confident in the ultimate victory of our country, I want to remind you that in 1776, just in 27 short years, from 1776, 27 short years, this church
was founded just 27 years after the revolution in 1776. Our country is a miracle, and this church here at Crooked Creek is a miracle of God. When I think about that miracle in Bethlehem, that little bitty baby in Bethlehem, it stirs beautiful memories. I've been to Bethlehem a couple of times, and it's a little dinky city, if you please. It is not a place of where you would think that God in the flesh was going to be born. But God chooses strange methods and strange places and to perform the miracle at Bethlehem. And yet there are those who are trying to extinguish Christmas. They want to do away with Christmas. Modern day Scrooges, bah, humbug. They want to do away with Christmas. But you know what they have not been able to do away with it? A Castro, when he took over Cuba, banned Christmas. But you know what? Christmas is still going. And in our schools today, we've taken away Christmas break, our Christmas holidays away, and we call it winter break. Winter break. And in our school calendars, the word Christmas is, in many of them, a forbidden word that I shouldn't say Christmas. What a terrible thing for me to do is to say Christmas. And in some places, employees are not allowed to say Merry Christmas. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, Merry Christmas. Would you do that right now? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. We're going to be politically incorrect here this morning. And so Christmas is under attack everywhere. Modern-day Scrooges, political Scrooges, and all of those Scrooges that are today. When I think about Christmas, I think about a war story. You know, Oliver North has his war stories. And let me tell you one, a war story about World War I. The war that was to end all wars on the Western Front. It was 1914. And by the way, 8.5 million people died in World War I. That was to end all wars. 8.5 million men. It was Christmas Eve in 1914 on the Western Front. And it was cold, and the slush had frozen. And it was the first Christmas of World War I in 1914. And suddenly something strange happened there that Christmas Eve in 1914. The British heard soldiers singing a song. They understood the tune. They recognized the tune, but they did not understand the language because they were singing in German. But suddenly they realized that the German soldiers were singing a song that they knew. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. And in that moment, there on the Western Front, and you've heard the saying, all is quiet on the Western Front. It was not quiet on the Western Front that night. Because singing in German were the German soldiers, silent night, holy night. I cannot sing in German, but my people, my daddy's people, were German people. And so they were singing in German, and the English soldiers were singing silent night, holy night, and they were singing together. And for a few hours, the guns ceased and the killing ceased and the carnage ceased on a Christmas Eve on the Western Front on 1914 as the soldiers there on the battlefield sang a beautiful carol that we sing, one of my favorites, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. When I think about the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas is really eternally an eternal promise, an eternal being. We think about the little bitty babe in Bethlehem. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the eternal God. And John chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the eternal Christ. He is the incarnate Christ. That is, He is God in the flesh. The eternal God become visible. We can see in Christ, in His incarnation, His enfleshment. We see God, the eternal God who is invisible. God is is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We see Him. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God. And He did not become God. Jesus did not become God. He is God. He's God. He doesn't become God. He is God. Someone asked the question, when did Jesus become God? He didn't become God. He has always been God. He's the eternal God. And so we think about the prophecies preaching today about Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to turn with me to, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible now and go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we're going to see, first of all, the prophecy in Eden. As you look at your bulletin, you see the first point, number one, the prophecy in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And God is speaking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And there, now, Adam and Eve have sinned. God has come on the scene, and He's speaking now to Satan. He's preaching Satan's funeral. He's putting Satan on notice. He's telling Satan what he has to look forward to. He said, I'm going to put in between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, about the Messiah, about Christ, about the Savior who would come. He is the seed of the woman. 4,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, this first gospel sermon, the first gospel sermon was preached by God Himself. God Himself gave the first hope to man, Adam and Eve, who had sinned there in the garden. He gave the first prophecy about the Savior, the Messiah, who would come. His name shall be called Jesus, because He shall do what? He shall save His people from their sins. And so the first sermon, God preached the first sermon there in the Garden of Eden. Now you know that Eve blamed God, Adam blamed God and said, the woman you gave me, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done this. It's not my fault, it's your fault, God. We do that all the time, don't we? And he said also, it's this woman's fault. I mean, look at her. I mean, man alive, you gave her to me, but it's her fault. And Eve said, the excuse game, you know, he said, the devil made me do it. I didn't want to, but he made me do it. You know, you heard Flip Wilson who made that famous, the devil made me do it. And so we're full of excuses, aren't we? We can excuse ourselves why we do what we do. It's just not my fault. It's not my fault. Why can't we man up and say, hey, it's my fault. I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Did you know people go through, I've known people who went through their whole life and they never said, I never heard them say, I was wrong. Perhaps there's somebody like that here today. But let me tell you something. You have been wrong. I was wrong. And there are people I've never heard them say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I've never heard them say, please forgive me. They just keep on. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my mama's fault. It's society's fault. It's school's fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so there's a prophecy in Eden. You know, Satan came in the form of a serpent. And he said, I'm gonna make enemies of you, Adam and Eve. You're going to be enemies of this snake, okay? Now, so I'm going to ask you, how many of you like snakes? Nobody likes snakes. There's nobody here in this place like snakes. All of you, I mean, God's word is true. You hate snakes. Now, and I've already told you the old statement, there's the only thing good is a dead snake, but not black snakes and king snakes, okay? Let's leave them out. But I was riding Martha's tractor, little John Deere. You know John Deere? He's a great guy. And so it's a mower. It has a little trailer, you know. I feel like, you know, real bona fide farmer, you know. And so I was riding my little John Deere, a little tractor, little trailer behind, and I saw something. Something wiggling, a snake. And it was not a black snake. It was one of those bad snakes. So I chased him down with my John Deere. You can do it, friends. I just did it. And so I got him, and I got my front wheel on him just right. Now, I didn't get it on his head. I wanted to save that for me, okay? So I got him, got his head just in the right position. I got off my little John Deere and got me something, and I bashed his. I didn't cut off his tail. I bashed his head. You see, God said, now, the Messiah is going to, he's going to bash his head. He is fatally wounded, but he's not dead yet. The sentence of God has not been carried out yet, but he knows his time is short. The Bible says that. Can I get a witness? Amen. Does it say Satan knows his time is short? Yes, it says that. Believe me, it does. So he knows that his days are numbered. And so there in the Garden of Eden, we find the first sermon, and God preached the first sermon there in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman. Now look with me, please, quickly in Genesis chapter 22. Would you turn with me? I want you to see it this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And so verse 18 says, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, you know the story here. How that Abraham, God called him to leave his country from his kindred. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And God gave an unconditional promise to Abraham. And he, later in this chapter here, he told him to go to what is now Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, where he went, the very place where Solomon's temple was. Solomon's temple was there at Mount Moriah, where Abraham built an altar to sacrifice his son, and God commanded. Now, God does not condone human sacrifice. He simply was testing Abraham. God knew what Abraham was going to do, but Abraham didn't know what he would do. You see, God tests us, T-S-T-S, tests us to make us stronger. He tests us to make us stronger. And God is testing Abraham, not to make him weak, but make him strong. And Abraham passed the test, and God said, because of this, I'm going to reiterate to you the promise that I've made. Your seed, the seed of Abraham. And so in Genesis 3:15, we find the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. But here in Genesis 22, we find the seed of Abraham. And that is, God chose a man. God chose Abraham. God chose a nation. And out of that nation, you say, what's the big deal about the Jews? What's the big deal about Israel? Why is it that Israel is the most hated nation upon the world? They do not have a single friend but God and Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians love Israel and love the Jews, and God loves the Jews, and they are very special people. You say, why are they special? Because God gave them, used them to give us this book, the Word of God. God used the Jewish nation to give us the written Word. The written Word. You say, what's so hot and what's so big and what's so great about the Jews? Secondly, God used the Jews through which to give us the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so the hatred is not toward really the Jews, it's really toward God. The anger and the animosity is toward God Himself. And so Iran says, in a few years, the nation of Israel will not exist. We're going to drive them into the ocean and we're going to destroy them. I have some bad news for them. God is going to destroy them. They are not going to destroy the nation of Israel. Ask a man called Adolf Hitler. He killed 6 million of the Jews. But he only was an instrument. He was only an instrument to cause the founding and the return of Jews to the nation of Israel. God is able to make the wrath of man to praise Him. And so God said, Messiah shall be the seed of the woman. Now we know that the seed, we don't have to talk about the birds and the bees, the seed is not in the woman but the man. But it's a miracle. The virgin birth is a miracle. How can a child be born without an earthly father? They cannot accept it would be a miracle of God. We shall see that in just a little bit. And so we see the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. Turn to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, please. Let's see the third point. And that is the prophecy to Isaiah. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, a pledge. He shall give you evidence. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's impossible. It can't happen unless it's a miracle. And a miracle is something that you can't explain. A miracle is something that is not supposed to happen. It could not happen naturally. And so a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew it means, and we know from the Hebrew it means God with us. Now, here the sign is. The sign is a virgin birth. There are all sorts of arguments. I'm not going to bore you with going through all the Hebrew words and the Greek words and all of that kind of stuff about virgin, the Hebrew word, the Greek word. But you've heard, you should have, and I know you have, because you go to Crooked Creek. I know you've already heard that, okay? But as we think about Isaiah, and we think about God being with us, the sign, and the prophets, a virgin shall conceive, and an unmarried woman who had no physical contact with a man, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so, now here in Isaiah, we find the virgin birth. Fear not. In Matthew, God explains that which is born, that which is conceived of her, is of the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew, we'll go there in just a little bit. But let me tell you a story about the virgin birth and incarnation. Paul Harvey, who's probably the greatest storyteller that I've ever heard, every Christmas would tell a story about the man and the bird. Do you remember that story? That he'd tell you, the man and the bird. And he told a story about a man who was a good man as far as men are concerned. He was generous. He was a good father. He was a good husband. He was a good citizen. He was a good man as far as men are concerned. But he just had a real problem with this thing of the incarnation, that God became a man. And he said, really, I just don't really like this Christmas stuff because I just can't swallow this thing about God being a man or God becoming a man. And so his wife and children were going to the Christmas Eve celebration there at the church. And he said, I just can't go with you. I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm just not going to church with you. And so his wife and children went to church to the Christmas Eve service at the church. And after they left, Paul Harvey said it started snowing. The snow started falling. And one of my favorite pictures about this of this church here that I made many years ago when the church had just been built was a picture I made of the church in the snow. It's a beautiful picture, and a great artist painted that picture for us. Someday I'm going to give that picture, that painting, to the church here to be yours. But right now I'm enjoying it, okay? I love the snow. Don't you love the snow? I really do. I've just got enough kid in me that I love the snow. I know all the stuff it does. I know how sometimes it cuts the power off, you know. I know all about that, but it's just something about this snow falling. You ever notice how quiet it is when the snow's falling? It's quiet. And the snow is falling, and it's falling heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and stronger and stronger. And he went in the house and said, well, I'll sit down and read the paper. And while he's reading the paper, he heard a thump on it against the window, big window in the living room. And he thought, well, you know, maybe somebody threw a snowball at my house, you know. And maybe they thought I was a preacher and they threw a snowball at me. And so he went back and he started hearing those thumps all over the place. And so he went outside to see what was going on. And it's a bunch of birds flying against the windows trying to get out of the cold. And trying to get out of the snow. And he said, that won't do. So he said, what I'll do, I'm going to go out behind the house to the barn. Every man needs a place to put all his junk, you know. And he had a barn there, and he opened all the doors. He needs a big barn, if you're like me, okay, a big barn to put a whole lot of junk. And so he opened the door and said, surely they'll go in there. Surely they'll go in the barn. It's warm in there. He turned the light on so they could see to get in there. But they did not go inside the barn. So he went back in the house and got some crumbs and crumbled up some crackers and all that kind of stuff and made a path all the way from the house to the birds to the barn. But they did not go in. He said, oh, I wish I could get them inside. If I could only get inside. And he thought, now if I could become a bird, if I could become a bird, I could talk to them in their language. I could explain them in bird language how they can get out of all this cold and how that they can go in the barn and be safe and be warm and everything like that. He said, oh, if I could only become a bird and I could talk with them. He's out there in the snow. He suddenly realized that what he was talking about is really the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He realized that the incarnation wasn't a bunch of junk and crazy stuff, that God became a man. He was tempted at all points, like as we are. He came as a man to show us who God is and what God is like and what God looks like and what God acts about, acts like. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to give us salvation and eternal life. And He came to show us that God, what God is really like. And He is going to be there in heaven forever, forever, showing us a visibly what God is like. As I said recently here, you will see, when we see Him, He will have the nail prints in His hands and the nail print in His side and the nail prints in His feet eternally to remind us, the only one with scars in heaven, to remind us of what it cost us to have eternal life and cost us to be saved. And so there, Isaiah. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, would you turn just a moment? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Our choir sang about Bethlehem this morning. Micah 5 and verse 2. That's a good bit over in the Old Testament. Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old and from everlasting. And so we see the prophecy. We see the prophecy to Micah. We see the prophecy to Micah. And he speaks to the fact that Bethlehem is just a small, obscure place. But Bethlehem, though thou be little, God's able to use little things. God is able to use little people. God is able to use little churches. God is able to use little kindnesses to do things. And so He said, Bethlehem, you're small, but out of you will come forth unto me, that is, a ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from of old and from everlasting to everlasting. You're small, but you're great. And out of thee shall come the great ruler of Israel, the one who will save us, and who's going to save the people talk about they want to save the planet. Let me tell you who's going to save the planet. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's going to save the planet. And I believe in all the things we need to do, you know, clean water and clean air and all those things, you know. But I'm telling you, Jesus is going to save this planet. Don't worry about this planet. Don't worry about it. It's going to be blown up by man. The reason it hasn't been blown up by man, because God's in control. He is on His throne, and He's still in control, and He has not lost His control. And so Bethlehem, He said, the ruler, and He's going to reign. He's going to reign from everlasting to everlasting. Since Adam, men have sought, and the great kingdoms have come and gone, seeking to control the world. There's been Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the four great world empires. They have not been able to bring peace to the world. They have not been able to control the world. And there are people today, nations who are trying to control the world. But they have not, nor they will not. But Christ is going to bring peace to this earth. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. God is going to bring peace to this world, and there shall be peace in the valley. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 again. Behold, really it's literally the virgin. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so Matthew tells us, for all the way from the prophecies in Eden in 4,000 years before, the seed of the woman, and the prophecy to Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and the prophecy in 7:14 about God with us, and the prophecy about Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But now we find Matthew's reaffirming the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. A son is going to be born. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. You say, well, if Christ is not virgin born, then he is like you and me. Do you believe I could save the world? Not on your life. And do you believe that you could save the world? No, there's no one who can save the world. No one who can save lost people. If Christ is not virgin born, if he is not truly the Son of God, without, if he has an earthly father like me, if he has an earthly father like me, he's in deep trouble. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. If he had an earthly father like me, he'd be in deep, deep trouble. He'd be a sinner of the worst sort. As Paul said, the chiefest of sinners I am. And so, the virgin birth, if there is no virgin birth, if it's not true, then my friends, there's no one to save us. We're lost in our sins because men cannot save us. And there's no one, regardless of what powers they have, except God himself. And so, you say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, I'm sorry about that, but I have bad news for you. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that Jesus is God, because God is the only one who can save you. A human Jesus, a human Savior, is not able and would not be able and is not able to save you and to give you eternal life. And so, he's Emmanuel, God with us. John Wesley lay dying on his bed, 88 years old. He had preached from the third chapter of John probably more times than anybody in the history of the church in 2,000 years. He preached way over 1,000 times. He rode horseback. In every town he would go in, he had a sermon from John chapter 3, and the title is, You Must Be Born Again. He'd go in the next town because they didn't have television or news reporters or cable news, and he preached the same sermon. The title of his sermon would be, You Must Be Born Again. Hundreds and probably thousands of times he preached that sermon, You Must Be Born Again. But now, John Wesley is dying. And his friends gathered around. You know, someone said that Christians live better and Christians die better. And so, probably some people were there to see how John Wesley would die. And, you know, Balaam said, remember Balaam in the Old Testament? Let me die the death of the righteous. Yeah, but he didn't. He didn't. But you know, somehow I do believe that Christians die better. They die better. I've seen a lot of people die, more than I would like to. But here he is. He's on his deathbed. What will he say? What will John Wesley say? And as he was dying, he summons all the courage he could to speak. And here are his final words. He said, best of all, God is with us. God is with us. And if that were not enough, he summoned a little more strength and he said one more time, God is with us. You know what he was saying? Emmanuel, God is with us. And that's the Christmas story. That's what Christmas is all about. It's celebrating. Yes, he was a little bitty baby, but he was God in the flesh. As certain as God as if he were not man. As much God as if he were not man. Did you hear that? Jesus was as much God as if he were not man, and he was as much man as if he were not God. You say, how can that be? That is a miracle. The fusion of God in man. He could do it because he had no Holy Spirit. He had no earthly Father because the Holy Spirit was the Father of Jesus. God said to Joseph, Joseph said, how's this going to be? I mean, you tell me that she hasn't known a man. You tell me she's expecting a baby. And she says she has no earthly father. And she says she had no relationship with a man. How can that be? Well, I'd say that too, wouldn't you? Huh? Wouldn't you say that? Do you know anybody in this world who doesn't have an earthly father? Some girl tell you that she never had any sexual relationship with a man, but she's got a baby? She's going to have a baby? And the question is, who's the father? That's the first question you're going to ask. And the angel said to Joseph, don't worry about this. He said, how can this be? How am I going to explain this? He said, the Holy Spirit is the father of the Messiah. He came upon her, and she was with child, with a miracle child, truly God and truly man. No wonder Jesus can save us from the penalty of sin. No wonder he can save us from the power of sin. No wonder that he can save us ultimately from the very presence of sin. I thank God. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Shall bow our heads. Musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is that God has spoken to you about today, but Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a man, as a liberal theologian declare. Jesus is not a creative being, like the cults say. Jesus is not just a prophet, as the religions of the world confirm. But Jesus is Lord. He's God's Son. He's the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is God in the flesh. God become visible. Maybe there's someone here today. You say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure that I know Christ as Savior. In just a moment, the pianists are going to play, and the organs are going to play, and we're going to give you an invitation to come and let us open the Word of God and show you how that you can be saved. To know that Jesus, who is God with us, is in your heart and in your life that you're saved. Or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't followed Christ and believe his baptism. We invite you to come forward in just a few moments and take my hand and say, Brother Bill, I have been saved. I've received Christ. But I'd like to profess him openly, and I'd like to follow him and believe his baptism. Or maybe there's someone here, say, Brother Bill, I know that Jesus is God, but there's some things in my life that I need to get settled. Or maybe I haven't witnessed as I should. Or maybe you have someone who's lost in your family, or someone who's a friend who's lost, and you want to come and kneel on the altar, pray that they might be saved. Or maybe there's a really serious crisis that you're facing in your life. You want to come and kneel in the altar, or you want to come sit on the front pew. You can't kneel in the altar. We invite you to come. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about, but I want to tell you, Jesus can meet every need. He can solve every problem. And there's not any difficulty that you can't face, that you can face with him, where you can face those difficulties with him. You can meet those problems with him. But because he is God with us, and literally now we know that He's in every believer, and every believer is in Him. Shall we stand, please, as they play? Will you come? God's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe there's a need in your life. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make. Maybe there's someone that you're deeply burdened about. Maybe there's a physical need. Maybe there's an emotional need. Maybe there's a spiritual need. We invite you to come. Kneel at the altar this morning or have it. Are you facing a crisis in your life? And you don't know exactly what to do. You're facing problems that you don't know the solution to. You can't find anybody who can help you. The doctors can't help you. And the medicine can't help you. And no one, the people who should know how, can't help you. They say, there's nothing we can do. Would you come? God is speaking to your heart this morning. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And He can meet every crisis that you're facing. He can allow you to be successful in every battle that you face. You cry and you don't know, Lord, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do, Lord. He's the one who can help you when you come. God is speaking to your heart. In just a moment, we're going to have prayer. Just a moment, we'll have prayer when you come.